Good morning, church. How are we all doing? Is that what Josh said? He said you guys look great, too. You guys look great. Open up to Colossians chapter 1. Saints and faithful brethren, part 2. Well, this is going to be interesting. Got a desk and a computer in the basement. The house we were in earlier, we had enough rooms where I could actually just commandeer an entire room, you know, and call it my office, and that was really nice. We don't have that, so I'm just kind of hanging out in the basement, and I get to spend the majority of the time down there. As the kids get older, it'll kind of be, we'll get it ready for them to kind of terrorize and leave their toys out, but I spend the majority of time down there, so I kind of have my habits. And in fact, I kind of know where everything is. If the kids ever do go down there and move one thing, I always turn the corner and stub my toe on it. And so this morning I printed off my notes and was kind of looking at my Bible and get ready to fold my sheet, and I have flower paper. This is going to be, I don't know, I can't think of a nice little pun right now, but it's going to be a flowery message. I don't know. Pink roses. So I thought, well, it's not worth reprinting. We'll see how it goes. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. Let me follow, Lord God. Thank you for sharing with us your wisdom. Lord, just thinking about the prophecies of the Messiah, and Isaiah tells us that the branch would come, that the spirit of wisdom would be upon him. Lord God, thank you for giving us your wisdom that comes from heaven, not the wisdom that can be found on earth, which is natural and even demonic, but the wisdom that's from above, which is true and peaceable and gentle. Lord, it's in your wisdom that you have created a system of faith, faith in Christ Jesus, where we can conform into your image and actually bear fruit of the kingdom that has been given to us. But that kingdom is also another component of the extension of your wisdom. Lord, no man is an island. Lord, you have given us your church. Thank you so much for each and every one of us. Every one of us around the world who are gathered today and dwelt with your spirit, O Lord. May we consider what it means to be your holy ones and to be faithful. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, just was opening up my Bible and just thought I'd start reading Colossians and read the first couple verses and just thought, well, this would be worth sharing. That the letter was written to the saints and faithful brethren. And the reason why that jumps out to me is, you know, this greeting is a fairly common greeting to the saints at, to the saints at, to the saints at. But it is unique to Colossians that he also calls them and faithful brethren. And that's not to say that, you know, the saints, you know, the holy ones who are in Corinth, it's not to say that they weren't faithful. It's just he finds it particularly important to mention that here. And so, as I'm reading that, you know, the thought that jumps out to me is how incredibly important is it for the church to be comprised of those who are faithful? I mean, not just those who are here because they're trying to protect their spiritual rear end on Judgment Day, which we do that, but that can't be the only reason. Faithful, like willing to lay down our lives as a living and holy sacrifice. You know, faithful, like willing to consider the interests of others, maybe more important than yours, and to have that attitude which existed in Christ Jesus. So last week we talked about saints. They are saints, and to the faithful brethren. So in order for this to kind of flow here, I want to do a little bit of an overlap. The scripture does refer to the Christian as saints. And I've shared this before, but early on in Christianity, So the specific example I remember is Luke. You know, he's trying to exchange information to me, so we're using email. And so he gives me his email address, and it's St. Luke, blah, 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 at, you know, at this, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, you know, so as a new Christian, I was like, he thinks of himself pretty highly. He thinks he's so holy that he made it his email name, like St. Nolan, introduce yourself like that in the boardroom at the next time you're at a meeting, you know, and see how that goes. All right. Well, who are you? You know, I mean, you think you're so special? Well, you know, Luke's doing that because that's not the designation Luke's given himself, is it? That's the designation that's been given to him by God. And in fact, that's true for all who are indwelt with God's Spirit, because that's kind of what makes them holy. Okay, really appreciate the stewardship meditation, because it's like, now we got to figure out how to get this thing to come out, right? And so that the people can see the fruit of the Spirit that's in our lives. And okay, so maybe sometimes we stumble. Maybe sometimes we don't act so patient or so kind or so merciful. It's not like Jesus just takes his Spirit from us, right? But he still says you're a holy one. And how does that work? Well, you know, Hebrews tells us that Jesus lives forever in the heavenly realm to make intercession for those who would call to him, you know, go to God through Christ Jesus. Like, he makes that intercession for us as we're transforming into that image. But make no mistake that the scripture is always reinforcing the positive image of the Christian. You are a saint, not merely a sinner. God finally has a people who can bear the fruit of his name. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I thought Kevin was only going to ask us maybe a couple more times, do you really? You know, but boy, he really just kept pushing, you know, and I was like, okay, I'll pipe up, you know. It's like, you know. Well, and I was thinking, and then Larry says his comments, and it's like, well, why can a tendency be to become solemn? And I was like, well, we become solemn because of how serious it is. You know, it's like you get the basketball player and they call timeout, and he's got to shoot the free throws to win the game, you know? And so he's over there in the corner, and he's like, I can do this. You know, and he's like frowning and like angry and intense because he understands the severity and the importance of the moment. And so sometimes, like, well, this is the salvation of our soul, and it is the Lord's Supper, right? That's pretty important. So sometimes we get like this. It's like, okay, well, we also see other scriptures where, I mean, the very spirit that Jesus has, the spirit of joy, and David's dancing before the ark as it's being brought back. It's like, okay, well, we can be excited about this. That's all right. And I was like, is there an instance where something can be serious and joyful at the same time? It's like, well, how about the Lord's Day? So, thinking about fulfilling, it's like, you know, God's got a people who can bear the fruit of his name. And, you know, well, that's pretty exciting. Okay? And so, with that in mind, in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I mean, I suppose you could preach an entire message on that, but notice, it's, you know, you are the light, and praise the Lord for God who indwells us, to make that statement possible. Because apart from him, we are nothing. And there's no light thing shining in the darkness. We're just the darkness, Ephesians says, okay? So, you know, praise the Lord for that. And there's all sorts of components to this. But notice he's saying, you can't light the lamp and put it under the bed or put it under the basket. He's like, you just don't do that. There would be no point in lighting the lamp. So, you've been lit. What are you doing? Now, why would you take that and go hide it underneath the covers and never leave your couch, you know? Okay? So by extension, he's just saying, it's like, listen, there's a purpose here for which he's placed his light in us. Okay? And that's for it to go out and to be a signal for the entire world of God's goodness. And so at times, there are times that we can find ourselves holding back. And so the example that I finished with last week that I want to use again is, I think a lot about the Christian setting his mind. Because we are told to set our mind on things above. We are told to set our mind on spiritual things. And then I think a lot about renewing the mind, because the scripture refers to the Christian renewing their mind as well. And so the example I always think of is those resolutions we always make in December. It's like towards the end of December, with January 1st just around the corner, we set our mind. And it says, and it sounds a lot like, I'm going to get a gym membership. Or I'm going to use Facebook less. Or I'm going to cut donuts out of my morning routine. You know, whatever it is. But that mind gets set. And the plan is made. All right? So then a couple weeks after the turn of the new year goes by, there's a need for renewing, right? Because maybe it was, I'm going to start running on a treadmill. You know, because you can't run outside in January in Montana. And so, you know, it's January 14th, and you haven't gone for a couple days to the gym because they have the treadmills, right? You need to renew. You had your mind set. Now you're in need of renewing that conviction. And the scripture gives us all kinds of things to help us renew our conviction. I mean, there's no mistake that God has the Lord's table set on the first day of the week. Okay? You're renewing your mind. Renewing the purpose for which you now live. Not for my own will, but for he who lives in me. That's what you said when Jesus is Lord. And now you come back and you get that renewed. Okay, so now maybe it's January 31st and you just haven't gone in 2 weeks. Because you failed to renew your mind. And what I've noticed in myself is that I didn't fail because I couldn't do it. I suppose waking up a little earlier and driving to the gym, like, I can do that. I didn't fail because I can't do it. I failed because I subconsciously told myself I don't have what it takes. Follow me through here. Okay, I've tried to do the whole, let's eat healthy, you know? And we get so zealous about eating healthy. I opened up the fridge the other day, and there's grass in the refrigerator. And I'm like, what is this? You know? And she goes, watch. Puts it in the juicer. And gives me a little glass of, is it wheatgrass? Tastes awful. I tried this stuff when I was six. You know, I remember distinctively not liking it. All right? Tastes like grass. I've tried that before. And brethren, this is the reason why this example jumps out to my head. Because it was just a couple weeks ago, I said to my wife, I was like, I'm just done trying. You know, it's like I'm just working my thoughts out. I hadn't quit yet. But these are real thoughts that I'm having. It's like I'm 36 years old and I have never strung together a healthy lifestyle that I thought was healthy in accordance with what I think is healthy. Does that make sense? Like where you're consistently not eating processed sugar and eating fast food and doing all that stuff. Like I've never done that for longer than a year or two. And so I'm starting to ask myself the real question, do I have what it takes? Or do I even really care about this thing? Because for me, it's been 20 years of good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. And it seems like every time I fall off the wagon, the length of bad just gets longer and longer. So you show up to work and they always got donuts there on Monday, you know? And it's like, told myself I wouldn't do that. Okay? Well, I'm just telling you that there's a period of time coming when you look yourself in the face and you decide whether you either really care about the goal that you've set for yourself or you got what it takes to get there. So the last couple of weeks or a couple of weeks ago, I told my wife, I said, I just don't know if I care about the goal anymore. It's like, man, it just seems like all this effort and this energy and this angst and this battle. It's like, I could do something else. tired. I'm so tired of setting this goal and failing. It's like, well, I've also said that about spiritual things. You see the connection? It's like, you didn't fail because you can't put yourself in the car and drive to the YMCA. You failed because you finally gave up on the picture of who you are or what you want to achieve or whether you think you can actually achieve it. That's why people quit 2 weeks into January. So we got to be serious. He's like, the lamp's lit. What are you doing with it? He's like, well, you're a holy one. That's what saint means. Okay? Go shine that thing. Okay? And make sure it's shining in your own home first. Right? But I think spiritually, as we go about our days and we have those spiritual victories and then we have those spiritual hiccups, and sometimes it feels like the lows can be really low. I think it's just, a number of years go by and we finally kind of maybe subconsciously ask ourselves, do we got what it takes to do this? Of course, God's like, yes. Come on. Colossians chapter 5. I said 5, I meant 3. It's verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Sounded to me like a pretty good reason to get rid of those things. And in them you once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He's like, stop doing that stuff. That ain't who you are. That's the old you. You've crucified it. You've put it. It's done. We got to get the picture right. We are people who overwhelmingly conquer. We are God's people whose light can shine through us at all times. We are people who can be patient. We are people who can be the best at this stuff. This is us. Because God's lit the lamp and he wants it on top of the rim so that the whole town can see it. Okay? But sometimes we're like, well, we don't know if we can do this. So then we go and cover it with a little blanket and run it home, and then we just sit on the couch all weekend. And just in case you weren't exactly sure about this image of what you've been created in, he says, and it's in accordance to the image of the one who created him. That's the new man. He's like, well, what does this new man look like? Well, I'm not really sure. I haven't seen it under the microscope yet, but the scripture tells me it looks like God. Again, coming back to Josh's stewardship meditation, like, well, how would that look like God? He's like, love, kindness, patience, mercy, gentleness, forgiving, compassionate. That's why it looks like God. Brethren, we can do this. Okay, but we go back to chapter 1. This is the part that I love that he adds. He also calls him faithful. To the saints and faithful brethren who are in the congregation at Colossae, no congregation can accomplish anything of particular value apart from having faithful brethren. I mean, how would you? I mean, that's not so much of a stretch. I enjoy sports. I enjoy playing sports. I enjoy the competitive side of it. I enjoy being a teammate. I enjoy fulfilling a role. So I really enjoyed playing softball with you guys. And so I haven't done that the last couple seasons, but I also found out that I really also enjoy watching and cheering you guys on, because I found I got more fellowship sitting in the bleachers than I did sitting out, in the outfield by myself, twiddling my thumbs for, half an hour. I was like, I found that for me, myself, I enjoy that side of it just as much. It surprised me because I'm not the guy who's typically just standing on the sidelines when someone, shows up with a volleyball and says, hey, you want to go, bump set, spike it. I'm like, yeah, man, put me in. I'm not, so that was kind of weird for me. But I got to watch my wife's team play, and I don't remember if they did win a game. Yes. So, some of those games were long, and it takes a lot more of God's Spirit to be joyful and overcoming and energetic when you're losing. Okay? You know, that's why it's an important thing to teach kids. It's very important to be gracious while losing and while winning. Okay? Usually a little easier to be gracious while you're winning because you're all excited. So these are good lessons, right? So let's say the congregation says, we're going to win the championship next year. That's the goal we want to do. It's like, okay, you know, let's say that's what the team wants to do. You know, they're convicted about it. We're going to win the championship. That's our goal. You know, the year before it was just to have fun. This year we're going to win. Okay. Well, how important do you think it is to that team and to that team's goals that the people who field that team are faithful? Well, it'll kind of make or break the goal, won't it? I mean, what if they just don't show up for practice? That's not faithful, is it? You know, what if they said, we've decided that you would best fit our team as the second baseman, but you're trying to throw the pitches every inning? It's like, well, you got to know your place in the body too, right? And you got to be pretty faithful to that, right? It's like, I mean, so if the people on that team lack faithfulness, that team's not going to reach the goal. Now that's softball, which in the scope of eternity really does not matter. Okay? But the spiritual things are super important. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. You know, I try to ask myself from time to time if my dad ever asked me this, but I had heard one time, and I thought it was really good advice. It says, if your kids show a desire to play sports, an individual sport, team sport, doesn't, but they show an interest, there's lots of good lessons you can learn from that. It's just about being a team. One of the best lessons I learned from sports is when I was the starting point guard every day of my life from third grade all the way up until I was a junior in high school, and I was always the best. And then my senior year, I got to not start. And I had to learn how to be the best sixth man off the bench. That's probably the best lesson I ever learned from sports. It wasn't being the best. It was learning how to be put into a different role, rightfully so, taking my piece of humble pie and figuring out how to still add value to the team. Okay? So you can learn lots of good lessons that way. But I do think it's important, okay? Your kids, and to a certain degree, when they're really young, it's just fun. But when the game, they start to keep score, right? Like that's how, at least how basketball works. Like you can be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, and they don't even keep score for the game. But at some point, when you get older, they start keeping track of the points. And that's when you have to ask the kid, "What do you want from this? Is it just fun? Do you just enjoy the fellowship aspect of it?" Well, that's great. So that way when she walks up into the batter's box and pulls her head before she swings the bat, you don't have to give her so much of a hard time about missing the pitch because she's here for fun. She's not here to hit grand slams. You see what I'm saying? But if they turn around and say, "I want to be the best of the best of the best, and I want to go to the Olympics," you're like, "Oh, okay." It's like, okay, well, then maybe when they take their eye off the ball and start looking where they want the ball to go while they're in the middle of swinging the bat, after the game you say, "Hey, did really good job. Notice that you've been getting your eye off the ball. We're going to have to practice that this week." Now, why would you do that? Because she said she wanted to be the best. That's the difference, okay? And I'm not saying that once you've had that conversation, that's how the whole thing has to draw out the rest of your life. Like, this is an ongoing process. But you have to be sincere with yourself about why you're there and what you want from it. And so I must have communicated that to my dad somehow, that I wanted to be the best, because if I wasn't practicing, he was on me to get out there and practice. Like, why are you sitting here twiddling your thumbs? Go outside and shoot some hoops. Luke chapter 12. Verse 16, he told them a parable saying, "The land of the rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do? since I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I'll put store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now you will own, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here's the thing. I bring up the illustration because there's so many good lessons you can learn from sports, but man, if you don't have the right perspective going into it, it can also be a detriment. All right? Because I've seen people live vicariously through their children and want their children to accomplish what they couldn't accomplish when they were playing t-ball. All right? And so they push and they push and they push and they grind and they grind and they grind. And the kid, like, just, it's like, man, I don't really care what my batting average is. I just want to see Sally, you know? That's what I talk about. Socks, you know, polka dotted socks. And it's like, man, every day I come home, I talk about my mistakes and how I can be better. It's like, I don't want that. Okay, so that's the point for the illustration. See, but you can do that with things of this life that aren't eternal. Now, when you signed up and you said, Jesus is Lord, save my soul, and you made an appeal to him in the waters of immersion for a good conscience, and you said, no longer I who live, but you who live in me, God's asking you that same question. You think he's like, it's like, well, God, I know that I told you that I was willing to lay down my life for you, you know, 5 years ago, and that's great. But you know, now that you've given me eternal life, like I just kind of like the potlucks, you know, and you know, I'll come on Sunday morning if it means you won't fry me on Judgment Day. But you know, anything more than that, it's like, you know, I'm just here for the you know, the polka dotted socks and the potlucks. You know, it's like, you think that's gonna fly? Now you sub in your own examples and your own experiences. I'm just coming up with this stuff on the fly. But the point is, you don't get to do that which you have the opportunity to do for softball with the Lord's kingdom. You must be faithful. It's even in our congregation, there was a rule. You don't practice, you don't play. Practices are on Lord's Day afternoons. You don't play. Now, what do you think God's like? He's like, yeah, well, now that we're talking about spiritual things, which are far less important, now you can just like skip all the practices and then I'll just let you into heaven. Or is it more severe? Is it, hey, you know what? If you've got some momentum going, don't go and build a barn to put it in and then try to rest on your laurels. He's like, your very soul is required of you today. Being faithful is, I mean, not only a requirement for our salvation, but oh, so important to the building up of the body. I mean, think about, another example. One of the really frustrating and challenging issues for employers, for example, is having members of their crew not showing up for work. Now, why would that be okay with God? Even from a human perspective, you know, I mean, Paul appeals to the church from time to time from a human perspective, right? Even from a human perspective, we would not accept that. We just wouldn't. And on top of that, for those of us who did show up to work and the boss who wrote the schedule, it's incredibly frustrating. Because when they don't show up, it's like, boy, that was one of the, like, I'm not a confrontational person. And man, I wrote the schedule. You know, between the couple dozen hostesses and the dozen bussers and the 70 to 80 servers, there was over 100 people I had to write schedule for, okay? And I would write that schedule. And then I'd show up and my boss would say, oh, you know, well, Billy Bob called out today. And so I would have to, on the board, you know, cross off Billy Bob's name and his three tables. And I would have to find the people who did show up for work to cover Billy Bob's work. And you know why they didn't want to take those tables? You're like, well, boy, if I had an extra table I was rotating every hour, I could make more money. And usually you did, but guess what? When you're done, you have to clean Billy Bob's tables. and then you have to do a side work, right? It's like, it's incredibly frustrating for the people who do show up because they gotta pick up all the slack for the people who are at home. Now, don't get me wrong. If Billy Bob's sick, then that's okay. But if Billy Bob's not being honest with himself about why he's not there, that's a different thing. Incredibly. And here's the thing. It's like, I'm not saying when it comes to being faithful that, like, if there's events and you don't show up, or maybe you're actually just flat out forsaking the assembly of the saints, I don't know, you talk to God about that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that because of how frustrating it is for me. I'm just saying, look from a human perspective how that doesn't work. Now, how do you think that's going to work from a kingdom perspective? Because here's the overall point. Momentum is nearly impossible to generate and to keep going. It is so difficult. Look at me. I've been trying for 20 years to not eat the donuts on Monday morning. I mean, how difficult is it to actually set your mind, do something, renew your mind, and keep doing it, and doing it for so long that it is now finally who you are? Brethren, faithful brethren are everything to the kingdom. You cannot accomplish anything of great value apart from it. The great thing here is there's a whole bunch of you. You got small congregations, you got big congregations. But being faithful is everything. It's everything. So consider this other example. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just to close this out. We are talking about spiritual battle. Not donuts, not t-ball, not that serving position that you have, although these are all human examples. We are talking about spiritual battle where we are diving into the teeth of the forces of darkness. Do we need everyone at full strength? It's like you've got this big army and it's going out against a mighty adversary. Now, we can win this war, but it's going to take each one of us laying down our life as a living and holy sacrifice. Okay? And then you get there, and then half the people don't show up. I mean, it's going to start to feel like maybe your chances of winning this battle are kind of going down. That's what we're talking about here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "You be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It's not like some lion that's in some kid's coloring book. Like, it's literally the lion who hates you and cannot wait for your life to self-destruct and for your relationships to crumble and for you to fail and to be miserable every day. That's him. That's what he wants. That's what we're up against. Do we need the congregation at full force, full strength? We need faithful brethren who are there to stand together. It's like, you know, I committed to God that I would stand there by myself if that's what it took. But I got to tell you right now, if I know there's a few of you behind me, that makes me feel a lot stronger. That makes me feel a lot secure and hopeful. Faithful brethren. Okay. Maybe Billy Bob, maybe he didn't call out. But guess what? He's half an hour late. I mean, we can't write him up, right? Because if you write him up, then you got to write up Sally Sue, who's late all the time too, right? And then if you do that, then you're not going to have any servers and you're already short-staffed, right? So now we can't actually expect people to do their job because we can't even stay open the full time for our operating hours because there's nobody to staff the building. You ever seen those signs around town? I had a little gift card that one of you guys gave me, a place called Nectar. It's like a little juice bar, you know. You can have them put grass in your smoothie so it doesn't taste as bad. And, you know, I finally remembered one afternoon between school and my Bible study that I had that card, so I went there, and they had a big old sign on the door that says, "We couldn't open. Nobody showed up for work." So I went to the pizza place next door. Those people showed up for work that day. So you can't write Billy Bob up, because if you write him up, then you got to write everybody else up. They ain't got no servers, okay? But here's where this really starts to grind your gears. Billy Bob walks in half an hour late with his Starbucks coffee that he had time to stop for on the way in. I never really appreciated that. Because I got to tell you right now, if I leave the house and I know I'm going to be late, if I choose in my spirit to stop for that coffee, I'm choosing my will over your will. I'm choosing my desires over your desires. And I would feel like I was disrespecting you. Because I'm putting my wants, it's like I'm late. Well, there should kind of be like this little itchy feeling somewhere inside of you that's saying, I got to get to work. I'm late. And then, yeah, well, we're going to hit the kiosk on the way in and just be, it's like we're 20 minutes late. We might as well just be 30 minutes late. Stop. I never understood that. I've seen it happen here, for some have ever said anything, publicly or privately, but it's like, come on. It's like you're late. All right, now what's the point of the illustration? I tell you what, even though we know it's wrong, and even though we know we're disrespecting other people, and even though we know we're putting our wills in front of others, we still do it anyway. Because you know why? Because we do what we want to do. And we make time for that which is important to us. We find a way. Even when we're 20 minutes late for work, we find a way to get that cup of joe because we can't live without it. I mean, because we really want it. We find a way to do the things we want to do. If you can't make it to the assemblies, you are reprioritizing something else in front of it. If you can't join in and practice hospitality and to share good stories and smile when you hear and say hi to people and engage in conversation with them, you are prioritizing something else. Because we will find a way to do what we want to do. We just will. Last illustration. It's like 11 o'clock on a school day, 11 a.m., and I've got two kids at my test-taking table, and I'm working with them on English. Mrs. Schaefer, I have a funny question for you after assembly, okay? And so we're doing English. It's like, okay, good job. You finished? Go to your desk. Okay, you're almost done there? Okay. And I get up, and I've kind of been nose deep in English for 15 minutes, and I look up, and I walk into Mr. Migowski's Learning Center. Where are all the kids? I'm like, are they all done with their work? He's like, yeah. He's like, the only one that isn't done, you had with them at the English table. See, I think I've been running the school for 6 years. That's never happened. I'm like, by 11 o'clock is what I'm saying. I mean, that's an hour early. It's like, well, how'd they all get done so fast? The day before, I had introduced some new instruments into the school. They were donated to me. And one of them, I didn't know what it was until the kids busted it out of the box, was a giant inflatable volleyball. I mean, like this big. So the Wednesday before, I walked out there and I threw it on the table and I'm like, if this looks fun, use it. If it doesn't, give it back and I'll put it in this room or something. So I come out here 5 minutes later and they've got a little makeshift volleyball net made here in the middle and they're going bing, bong, bing, and they're just, whoa! And Bella's got the clipboard and she's keeping score and someone else is the official rules violator and they're all, the entire school is in this and they're just, wow! They're just, and I was like, wow, it's amazing. And it happens at home all the time, right? Like you get these kids this really cool gift and they're like, eh, and you give them like the leftover, you know, paper towel dispenser little thing and they're just like, wow! It's like, man, it was just a ball. You know how many balls we have in this building? You know, big balls, little balls, you know, round balls. It's like, wow. I couldn't believe it. So the next day, it's 11 o'clock, and there's no kid in the school because they're all done with their work, and I walk out here, and guess what they're doing? Bing,
bong, wow! And they're coming up with team strategies. Do we rotate? Do we not rotate? Whose team are you on? Are we keeping score? What's the rules? And they're into it. Then I find out half of them went and did extra work the night before so they could get done early so they could go play. It's a great way to end the message this morning. It's something, at least in my 6 years, has never happened before, that the entire school was done by 11 o'clock. Nearly the entire school was done by 11 o'clock. And you know why? Because they wanted to play volleyball. We will do the things that need to be done in our life so that we can arrive at our desired destination. If in your life you're asking yourself at times, am I really prioritizing spiritual things? And if you can't answer that question yes, or you're not sure as you examine yourself, something else has taken that place. Faithful brethren are key to the congregation. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord God, so grateful for your nature, Lord, that you care for us as a father cares for his children. Lord, thank you for everything that you've given us that helps teach us about you, O Lord. Even if it is the tough lessons, you tell us not to faint when we're reproved by you, O Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that through him indwelling us, that we can be holy, that you see us as holy and speak about us as holy. Sometimes we can struggle, Lord, but you have consistently communicated us that we are lights and that we ought to be set on a hill, not hid under a basket or under a bed. Lord, you've also asked us to be faithful, and that is the brethren that Paul is greeting in Colossae, those who are faithful. Just take that this morning and just really see the importance of the faithfulness of the congregation to you first, O Lord, and to one another, because you have told us by our measure and our love for one another, we can gauge our measure of our love for you. May we be devoted to you, O Lord, devoted to your kingdom, and to carrying out your will in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.